Find a scripture. I encourage you, if you guys don't have a whole lot of time to read, or reading can be a chore, you can listen to the scripture, listen to the Bible. You get there's so much stuff out there. There's no excuse not having the Bible in your life daily, whether you listen to it or read it. But I'm on a Bible reading plan, and so I'm in Leviticus. And it could be a bit, it's a little work getting through Leviticus, and Numbers is next. That's a little work, to be honest with you, but there's some things that stood out. Every now and then the Holy Spirit just bing, and it was about leprosy and the laws of quarantine sicknesses and how the priests should spot what leprosy is, when it is leprosy, when it's not. And leprosy was just, you know, could be a whole wide range of skin diseases, not just the one that we know of. But this particular one just really caught me. And I'm just paraphrasing that basically, if there's, you can keep playing. if there's a burn mark and the sore is below the surface and it spreads, you know it's leprosy. Now I may, like I said, I'm paraphrasing, I may have it not quite right, but that, when it said below the surface, it hit me. One thing the Lord revealed to me, I have a side hustle, and the Lord can speak to you anytime and any place. He'll bring scriptures to mind. Like I said, listen to scriptures while you're driving, listen to scriptures, you know, when you're at home, and every now and then something to jump out, and the Lord just let me know, and it's just for me, I know I'm not alone. I've been in a diet of shame ever since I was a little child. And sometimes sin causes shame, and the sin either you do or the sin that someone has done to you. The environment you've been in can bring a shame cycle that you could carry for the rest of your life, and it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal when it's there and Him how to lift it off of you. And that first song I sang when we were here that came to mind, when we looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and the side conversations we've been having, shame doesn't have a place in your life when you know you've been chosen by God. When you know He knew your past, present, and future, and yet He still chose you, shame doesn't have a place. And it's one of the devil's greatest weapons to keep us from entering into His presence. We're reading every night with Annette, you know, when we go, you know, get her ready to go to sleep, we read scriptures, and we're in Genesis. She wanted to go back to Genesis, and we're in the garden. Adam and Eve ate up the fruit, and they knew they were naked. That's the shame. It broke the relationship with each other. It broke the relationship with Almighty God. And before, they were just walking in the garden, free. Conversation going back and forth, fellowship, no shame. Now shame. So anyone in here, and you on the live stream, you're struggling. First of all, this sin, you need to repent. I need to repent. We all need to repent. After the repentance, there's mercy. And with mercy, there's fellowship. And it's not on our terms, it's on His terms. It's what He's reached down and given, and what we receive, and then that shame could be put away. Don't let the devil keep you away from His presence. If you messed up this week, run to Him. Don't run away from the Lord. Don't be like Adam and Eve and hide and put the fig leaves on, which don't do any good. Oh, man. I'm trying to hide from God. How silly. I spent 10 years in the wilderness hiding from God. He knew where I was all the time. How foolish. Run to Him. Don't run away. It's like that old hymn, Miss Debbie. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden saw for liberty. At Calvary. That's it. Father God, just lift up anyone that still has the legacy of shame in their life. It could be something done to them when they were young. Like me, I brought up poor, and there's so much shame being brought up poor on welfare and everything. And with alcoholism in the home. But You set me free. You set all of us free who are in You. I pray that Your children who are really Your children will claim their freedom. You said if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I pray, Lord, the worship we sing and songs we sing would just be an explosion of thankfulness that You have freed us. And even though some of us come in this place, we're limping, we're bumbling and stumbling, but we're here. went on live stream. We done wrong this week. But you're able to cleanse us and forgive us. And we're not going to live in that past anymore. We're going to celebrate your goodness. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. One more thing I just want to ask you, for, Lord, while it's on my mind, Lord, there's many of us who couldn't be here because they're sick. Brother Tony's in the hospital. He may be facing amputation again. We ask you, Lord, to heal him. Lord, that you would take away this blood infection that he has. Anyone else, Lord, in this place, Lord, we lift them up. We lift up our loved ones, people that we know that are sick, injured some way, shape, or form. We ask you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, to bring healing. Think about Jack's mom. Think about Melanie's mom. And on it goes, Lord. Think about Blake's back. I'm just naming some, Lord. There's many more that we can name, people who are suffering in their bodies. We ask you to touch them, Lord, in Jesus' name. If anyone that you have in mind right now, you can pray for them right now. Just give the time to bring it to the Lord.
There's nothing impossible for you.
Well, all I see are the ashes. You see the beauty.
When all I see is a cross, God, you see the empty tomb.
So when I fight, I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high.
Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
And every fear I lay at your feet.
I sing through the night.
Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I sing through the night, oh God. The battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working.
You never stop, you never stop working.
You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working.
You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Oh, waymaker,
miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You know, we were talking, you're going to sing his chorus one more time, but we were talking earlier, and it came to my mind the story of, in the Bible about Elijah after he confronted the 450 prophets of Baal. You know, there had been a drought for 3.5 years, and he prayed. He didn't just pray once. He prayed 3 times, at least 3 times. I think it was 3 times. But he got in his knees, on his hands and knees, and lately, like I said, he put his I don't know, he contorted his up, put his head between his knees and just cried out to God. First time. Turn servant, what do you see? Nothing. Second time, what do you see? Nothing. The third time, it's just a cloud as small as a man's fist. He told Ahab, get your chariot ready. The rain is coming. And then it just came pouring down. Some of you have been praying one time, nothing. Maybe even twice, nothing. And you're in live stream, and some of you are about to quit. You're not even going to try the third time. 70 times 7. I'll tell you, even if things don't work out, isn't it better to to be in faith than not to be in faith? To be in expectation rather than not? And if the Lord tells you no, you know it's for your own, for our good. Don't quit. Don't quit. He keeps his promises. Hallelujah. He works all things together for our good. Hallelujah. We're getting our chariot ready, Lord. It may look as small as a man's fist in the sky, but we know behind it is your blessing.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God,
that is
who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are.
One more time.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you
are. Morning, everyone. So humbled in the spirit of the Lord this morning. I just know that when all I see is a battle, he sees my victory. When all I see is a cross, he sees the empty tomb. And he is a waymaker. And one more. Since when is impossible to ever stop you? Amen. Scripture reading today is from Psalms 131. Will we all please stand in the presence of our God? Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things that are too profound for me. Surely you have come and quieted my soul, like a winged child in his mother. Like a winged child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for he at time forth and forever. Amen. Thank you.
We can dismiss our kids this morning. Good morning. Good to see y'all. Happy Sunday. Didn't say happy Monday. That's tomorrow. If we have tomorrow, because the title of our message is today. That is the title. That's all I had today. So let's pray and go home. We're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, beginning with verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to that particular place. But recapping last week, we looked closely at the fact that the house of God belongs to God. It's not ours. It's not mine. The building is just a building. The church is you, and you belong to Him. So it's all in His hands. We looked at Moses. The writer of Hebrews used Moses as an example. He was assigned the role of overseeing the old covenant under the law that God had given him. But the house of Israel didn't belong to him. They belonged to God. He was as faithful as a man could be to handle what he was given, but it was God's house. And in one instance where Moses, in his frustration because of the rebelliousness of Israel, he did not give God all the glory in reverence. And he didn't follow God's specific word. When it came to calling for water out of the rock, he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And God told him the first time to hit the rock. Second time he said, speak to the rock. But it wasn't just that he disobeyed that word, but he also made the statement, shall we bring water from this rock? Well, there's no we, there's only God. He uses those who he uses. But it's God's house, it's God's work, it's God's hand. It cost him the ability to enter the promised land. That one instance. It would go to Joshua to lead the people in the land. And it's the same today. Ephesians 4:11 through 12 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus himself gave some these titles, some these roles, some these calls. But it's not their house. They are serving in his house. And those that are called must be careful not to usurp the authority of Jesus and begin to think that the church belongs to them. We're all willing vessels. Those that are called, those who submit to that call, are willing vessels, servants to God. So nothing that we do belongs to us. It all belongs to Him. So after covering that last week, we come to a therefore. There's always a therefore. You know, and so we always look to see what's the therefore, therefore. And we're going to cover that this morning. If we recognize and worship Jesus, the high priest of the new covenant, knowing it belongs to Him, then we need to listen to His voice and walk in obedience to His voice. So we're going to pick up here, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, but let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for those that are here to hear Your word. We do pray for those that are sick today. Many are out sick. Many are out traveling. Many are out, some in the hospital. And Lord, we just know that that they belong to you. We give them to you. We pray for each one, Lord. Just ask you to bless them, to touch them, to encourage them, strengthen them, both physically, but more importantly, spiritually, Lord, to not take their eyes off of you, no matter what the circumstance. So we submit ourselves to you this morning and ask you to unplug our ears. We choose to unplug our ears. You clean it out, Lord, and let us hear what you have for us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Today, as the Holy Spirit says, we've spoken many times about this. We cover this a lot in messages because it keeps coming back to me that we focus so much on the things of God. We focus so much on what we want from God. We focus so much on why we haven't gotten something from God. We focus on all of these things, and it always comes down to, well, tomorrow will be a better day. Tomorrow, God will answer our prayer. Tomorrow, we're going to see this, we're going to see that. And we look at yesterday and say, well, that's gone. We can't do anything with that. So what do we have? We have today, this moment. We have this moment. We've had many yesterdays. For some of us, more than others. A lot of yesterdays are behind us. And some of those yesterdays were in victory. We walked in victory on many of those days. But many we walked in defeat. There were also many days where we took our eyes off of Jesus and we were following our own nature and we were doing things that we weren't supposed to be doing. And God is still a God of mercy and grace. And we have all of this today because we're still in relationship. When we come back to Him, repent, lay it at His feet, we're in relationship with Him. So then today is the day that we have to worship Him. Today's the day we have to walk with Him. If we failed yesterday, we repent from yesterday and we go into today. But then we can say, well, I might do it tomorrow. Well, what if tomorrow doesn't come? There are many that are looking for tomorrow and thinking, well, you know what? I'm busy today. I got this going on and that going on and life is happening and we've got all this stuff. So I'll come to you tomorrow, God. I'll get with you tomorrow and I'll give it all over. I don't remember exactly who Paul was speaking to in Athens, but he was preaching, and they said, okay, we'll come back and hear about this a little later. We'll have you come back and preach again because we're intrigued. Well, you have to be more than intrigued. You have to be more than just wanting to hear it. You've got to want to process it. You've got to want to dive into it, and you can't wait till tomorrow because we're not promised tomorrow. There are many graveyards that you pass driving to and from church, driving to and from work. They're all over the place. Cemeteries here, cemeteries there. I can promise you this. Most of them in there thought they had tomorrow. But it was taken. We live in a fallen world. Death is imminent. But life in Jesus is an absolute. If we learn that we have Him right here, and right now, and let's take a hold of what we have. James 4:14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Puff of smoke. You see people vaping out there all the time. Just poof, vapes out. It's gone. Smoking. Poof, it's gone. That's what our life is. When you compare it to eternity, when you think about the timeline that people live on this earth, average 70 to 80 years, whatever the timeline is, each person's different, but we have that average. You look at that and you think, wow, in the scheme of eternity, it's not even measurable. Can't even put a drop in the bucket. when we're in this world. But why is it that this world is so important to us? Why is it that we focus on so much on this world that we're missing the eternity picture? We're missing the fact that we're going to be with Jesus forever, or we're not. There's only two choices here. This is not going to be some middle ground. When you take your last breath, it's either or. There's not going to be a place in the middle where you can say, okay, I'm going to fix it now. It's over. So what are we going to do with that? Then we read Luke 12:16-20. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will those things be which you have provided? In other words, you can't take it with you. We're not talking about crops today and storing that. What we're talking about is the fact that this man had no tomorrow. All of his plans out the window. It's not promised to any of us. We have today. We have this moment. So today we must decide if we will listen to his voice. Today is the day that we have to choose to say, I'm going to hear what you have to say. I'm going to put my trust in your word and in your being, in this relationship. And if I'm not willing to do that today, then I'm not in relationship with you. These are hard, hard words to really comprehend when we start putting it down to where the rubber meets the road. There are many people that say, oh, I believe. Well, so do the demons, and they tremble. There are many who say, I love Jesus, but there's no fruit to prove it. There's many who say, everything's going to be good because God's my God, and he's going to give it to me because he's providing for me, and I can have whatever I want. There's no relationship in that. It's all about me. So what does it say? Today, if you will hear his voice. Well, what does the Bible say about hearing his voice? He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. The sheep hears his voice and knows his voice. But those that sheep that are not his are going to listen to another voice. So we need to come today and listen and walk in obedience. The writer here gives reference to the Israelites who were delivered from bondage of slavery in Egypt. But the minute they walked out, they started complaining. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to get across the river? How's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? And every miracle that God did, amazing miracles, parting the Red Sea, the huge pillar of fire and the cloud, it followed them everywhere. It led them. They had God in front of them the whole time, and yet they could not see him for who he was because he was holy, he was righteous, and they were rebellious because they wanted what they wanted, not what he wanted for them. So for 40 years, no wonder Moses was frustrated with them. 40 years he led a rebellious people. Now how, again, I don't know exactly the timeline from when he spoke or hit the rock and all of that, and then God told him, you won't enter the promised land. I don't really have to go back and calculate if it even gives us the time window between that time and when he died. But we know he was already in his hundreds. He was 120 when he died. And to know that you have led a rebellious people for all this time, you get frustrated, you can't go to the promised land, none of them are going to the promised land, it's all going to be the next generation. How frustrating can that be? How frustrating is it when you're preaching and teaching God's word and you feel like you're bouncing it off the wall? How frustrating when you don't know what's going on in the hearts of men. It doesn't matter that I don't know because God does. And what he is saying is, let my word penetrate past the surface. Let me get in beyond the wall. Because we've all got walls. Every one of us has placed a wall in our life. First off, we're born with a wall. We're born into sin. So we got the sin wall. Then if we meet Jesus, he delivers us from the law of sin and death. So we are now in relationship with him. But then we also have the habits that we've created. We have the defenses that we've created. We have everything that we've put in place to protect ourselves. And what God is saying is tear them down because he wants to be your protector. You can't do it. And if you don't believe me, look at the wake behind us. How much damage have we left over the years of our lives because of disobedience? It's there. And God wants us to look at that. He doesn't want us to walk in false guilt. He wants to be in condemnation. That's not what we're talking about. It's the reality that we can't fix ourselves. The reality that no matter who we think we can fix, who we think we can do, what we think we can do, none of that ever works out the way we plan. It's a definition of insanity. It's doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result, because we're not coming in the power of God. We're coming in the power of self. So we need to choose today to submit all of that to him. This is what it's in Numbers 32, 10 through 13. It says, "So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me." Now, I'm not talking about holy as in holiness. Holy meaning fully. "They have not fully and wholly followed me, except for Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly committed, wholly, fully followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel. Israel made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone." God led them out of bondage. But because they rebelled against his word, they remained bondage to the desert for 40 years. Now some today might say, well, that was Israel. And they were under the law. They disobeyed the written and spoken word, so they got their due punishment. Well, what about us? We're not under the written law anymore. Jesus fulfilled that. He fulfilled the law, but we now are under the law of love, grace, and mercy. So, for the most part, what does that do? It puts in an opposite mindset. Instead of saying, I have this in front of me that I know is what's written, and I can't live up to it, now we say, oh, well, we're under grace. We're under mercy. So I don't have to wholly fulfill my relationship with God. His mercy is going to cover it all. His grace is going to cover it all. I've prayed my prayer. I've got my insurance policy. I'm covered. And that's the mindset, not saying those words specifically, but that's the mindset of many of the church today, because they've not been taught that we are still following a holy God. And God, being holy, holds things accountable to those who disobey him. And we need to understand that. We need to get past this sugar-coated Christianity in the culture today. That I can live any way I want to because I'm prayed and I've saved. I'm done. It's over. And this is what frustrates me when the conversations are about once saved, always saved, or selected and pre-selected and all that mess. The reason I get frustrated with that conversation is they're focusing on the wrong thing. It doesn't matter whether you believe once saved or always saved. It doesn't matter if you believe in pre-selection or choosing. You know what matters? Are you abiding in Christ today? That's what matters, period. None of the other stuff does anything but bring an argument and divisiveness. And I can promise you this, if you're abiding in Christ and you're in relationship with him, you're saved. End. Discussion over. But people don't want to talk about abiding, because abiding means obedience. Abiding means all in. Abiding means fully following. But that's what's required, is that we abide in Christ. Paul made it clear in Romans 6, that this mindset of living in this place of grace, allowing you to live the way you want to, is wrong. Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old is dead. We're now walking in the new. Now, walking in the newness of life can only come from a changed heart and mind, not a casual acknowledgement of the things of God or what I'm going to get from God, or not from a religious discipline from our fleshly mindset. We can make a vow to God all day long. God, I'll never. Or God, I'll always. And the next thing you know, we're fumbling around like a fish out of water, not able to honor that fleshly vow that we made because we didn't come in the power of God and he didn't give us that vow to begin with. If we could, any place in the history of mankind, could make a vow and keep it for God, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But he did, because he's the only one that could keep a vow to the Father, to be obedient to the Father. If either one of these places, a casual acknowledgement of the things of God, or some type of religious physical discipline from our fleshly mindset, in either of these places, we're fighting a losing battle. We're fighting a losing battle. You cannot fight a spiritual war with fleshly armor. You will be defeated. We're not designed to fight in the Spirit. We're designed to submit to the one who has already won the battle. I heard something this week that struck a chord in my heart. We know that the fruits of the Spirit can only come from the Holy Spirit, not from the old nature or fleshly mindset. The one fruit that is often not taught on, well, there are two, but this is one of the two we'll talk about this morning, is self-control. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, we all want the love. Let's talk about the love from the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, yeah, peace, hallelujah, peace from the Holy Spirit. Give it to me, Lord. The kindness, the goodness. We want that from everybody else. Sometimes not so much for ourselves to give to others, but hey, we're all in for the kindness and the goodness. Oh, and the faithfulness, Lord, you're faithful. Thank you, hallelujah. But the other two here, long-suffering, patience, and then long-suffering or self-control, well, we don't really talk about those. We don't really discuss those. Long-suffering is considered patience. We choose to ignore it. How many times have you heard, don't pray for patience? You'll get trouble if you pray for patience. That's the wrong mindset. If it's a fruit of the Spirit, we should desire it. Pray for it. You may go through some trouble. The trouble, though, is going to let you recognize how impatient you are, so then you can die to that and allow the Spirit to give you the patience. Again, gift from God. So you can walk through that. Now, that's not the focus of our message, and I'm not going to belabor on patience, so have patience with me here. Here's what we need. If it's from the Holy Spirit, we need it. Now, self-control is the other point here, and again, it's the one that I've been pondering on this week. In our relationship with God, there is a discipline that has to be applied. But this discipline cannot be self-generated. So important that we grab a hold of this point. In other words, self-control is not self-help. You're not going to be able to self-control yourself. You're not going to be able to do something in your own control, that's a godly thing. There are hundreds of books, literally hundreds of books, written about how to self-discipline yourself to make positive changes in your life. Now, there are some helpful things that people can learn to do. Eating habits. They say if you change your eating habits for 30 days, it becomes a habit, a new habit. I don't know. I quit Little Debbie's for 30 days, and it came right back. They call my name. But while many of these books are helpful in changing habits and some in lifestyles, hear me on this point, none of them change the heart. None of them will change the heart. The self-control that Paul writes about in Galatians 5 is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fleshly mindset. So what's the difference? What's the difference about having self-control from the Spirit of God and from God Himself versus self-control of your own? Well, first, I believe you have to come to a place of brokenness before God. Come into the place of recognizing that everything in within ourselves is out of control. Everything about myself is out of control. I control nothing. Now, until you come to that place and recognizing it, then there's always going to be that one thing that you're going to try to control, and you're going to try to fix, and you're going to try to rationalize and get it done and whatever, and it's going to be continuing coming at you. The temptation, the drawing, whatever it is going to keep coming back, and in our fleshly nature, we're going to try to fight it, and we're going to fail because it's not a gift from the Spirit. It's not a gift from God. So let's look at an example, Joseph. Joseph is an example we can look at. We know he was a young man, 17, I believe, is what the Scriptures even tell us. But Joseph was a little bit cocky. If you read it the way I read it, he's having these dreams, and he just had to share these dreams with his family. Well, all these dreams did was make his brothers mad at him, make his dad upset with him. So what are you even saying, that I'm going to bow down to you? Joseph didn't have the self-control to look at the dream, process the dream, let God interpret the dream in him and hold on to it. He had to blab it. He had no self-control. Well, it cost him. His brothers got so angry, they sold him into slavery. Gonna kill him. But one of the brothers said, no, let's don't do that. They sold him into slavery. Okay, so now he's exiled. He's in a pagan place. He's in a place where he has nothing but God. Everything else is taken. It's all gone. He's a broken man. When you come to that place of brokenness, you then can hear from God. God had a plan for Joseph, and all this was part of his plan. First, for him to be broken and trust him. Secondly, to put in a position of power when it needed to be. All those dreams he had were real dreams, and they meant what they meant. But because of his age, because of his youth and all of those things, he was arrogant. But now he's broken. So let's see what happens when a broken man is now dependent upon God. In Genesis 39, 8 through 12, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said to him, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house that I, nor has he kept, I'm sorry, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Wasn't just the fact that he didn't want to sleep with his master's wife. He saw it for what it was. It was sin against God. So it was, as he spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed to her, so, or to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now I'm going to tell you, this was not in his fleshly nature to do so. The temptation was there. But he saw that God, being all that he had, gave him the power of self-control to flee in that moment and not fall into it. He was humbled. God humbled him. And once he was humbled, he was able to see things for what they were through the perspective of God. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he fled. It was his relationship with God that gave him that strength. And that's such an important point to understand. We are going to be faced with temptations every day. We're going to be faced with challenges. We're going to be faced every single moment of every single day with the fact that this goes against God, but our fleshly nature still wants it. Are we going to fight it with self-discipline and self-help? Or are we going to submit it to God and make Him the focus? This is the key of the message this morning. Today, if Jesus is the desire of your heart, then He will give you the ability to handle the temptation. He will give you that ability. It's when we take our eyes off of God. And listen, we've all done it. We've all done it. This is not a condemnation message for anybody. This is a reality. In the flesh, we've all sinned against God, even once we know Him. We've all made bad choices. We've all taken God, and instead of focusing on Him and making Him our priority, absolutely loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the greatest commandment tells us. If we're not doing that, then we're vulnerable to whatever our fleshly nature is and what it desires, and Satan knows it, and he's going to tempt you in that area. And we can't stand. Not on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and His self-control. When Jesus becomes the desire above all else, self-control is given by the Holy Spirit, and our desires begin to change. That's what Psalm 37:4 means, to delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What that means is not He's going to give you all this fleshly stuff you want. It means that when you delight in Him, He changes your desires and gives you new desires. And now it's all about Him, and it's about the relationship with Him. See, these desires that God gives us are not from our fleshly nature any longer, but they're His desires that He puts in us so that we can walk in the fullness of our relationship with Him. And that's where the victory comes. The long victory, the long-term victory, the lasting victory comes when we are submitted fully to Him. So how does this apply in our text this morning? Well, verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit is speaking here, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Well, what was the real rebellion? They didn't trust God. They didn't trust His Word. They could not even be in His presence. If you remember, God on the mountain with the thundering and the lightning and the smoke and everything, Israel could not draw to the mountain. They were afraid. It was more than just fear. It was more than just fear of a holy God. The reality was, is they knew they were complaining, grumbling, mumbling, rebellious people, and they knew God didn't like it. And they didn't want to change, so it's easier to stand back here and be distant from God, but know He's there. And then let's use Moses. Moses, you go. You go to the mountain. If God smotes you on the mountain, then it won't be us. So, okay. God says, fine. The people, they're rebellious. Moses, you come. So Moses is up there, and what do? He's up there longer than they expected. They build a golden calf. Immediately, they're going in the wrong direction. And it's because their hearts were so hardened that they would not acknowledge the holiness, the righteousness, the wonders of God and receive Him as their God. They wanted a mediator. They wanted somebody to take it for them because they couldn't. They didn't want to do it themselves. It's easier to walk in your sin at a distance. Because once you get into the presence of God, your sin is exposed. There's no way that you can enter the presence of God and not have your sin exposed. Because He wants us to see it so we can learn to repent, come to that place of repentance. And this is what God is speaking to us this morning. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where the fruit of self-control will be given and help you battle whatever the battle is. Now I want you to bear with me on this. I don't normally talk about Greek mythology, but there are some stories in Greek mythology that kind of parallel what we're talking about. Have y'all ever heard of the sirens? The sirens were, in Greek theology, they were half woman, half bird. And they lived in the rocks and the crags in the oceans and the seas. The sailors, they sang beautifully, and the sailors would be drawn to their voices and be seduced by their voices and turn their ships, and they would crash on the rocks and the waves because it was so seductive. Well, there was a man named Odysseus that he was warned about them. So what he did is before he got to that area, he tied his crew down and puts beeswax in their ears so they wouldn't be tempted by the sirens. He also tied himself to the ship's mast so he himself would not steer the ship to destruction. Now, why do I bring this up? Because it parallels the mindset of man. He did a practical self-help move to protect his ship and his crew. But was there a heart change? Because every time he sailed by there, he'd have to do the same thing over and over and over again. And if he waited 1 minute too long and could hear those sirens singing, the next thing you know, he's steering that ship. It wasn't a long-lasting thing. He'd have to take these harsh measures over and over and over in order to avoid the seduction. A relationship with God handles things differently in our lives. The parallel here. A relationship with God causes us to where we don't have to tie ourselves down and put beeswax in our ears so we're not hearing the temptations and the call of the fleshly nature. And the demons that are out there playing on your fleshly nature. That's what self-help plans do. But what we need to do is turn to the only thing, the only voice, the only relationship that is greater than the voice of temptation or the song of temptation. We need to be in that perfect song of love. Psalm 41 through 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And listen to verse 3 here. He has put a new song into my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Jesus is our new song. He is the voice that we can focus on that overrides the fleshly temptations. He's the one in relationship that when we're focusing and desiring upon Him and He become the focus of all that we need and all that we want, as Joseph realizing he had nothing else, even after that event with Potiphar's wife, wound up in jail. And yet, he didn't turn from God. He endured because he knew God had a plan. And God worked that plan, worked it out. But what is our focus? What is our focus? Is it self-help? Is it I can deal with this, I can handle this? Or are we listening to the voice of God? Today, if you will hear my voice. The old will pass away and all things will become new. Now, I don't know what your struggle is today. We all have them. I have mine. You have yours. We all have something. The fleshly nature That's a battle. Paul said the flesh battles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And this battle is ongoing till we take our last breath. There's no doubt about that. But if you want victory in whatever it is, we need to change our focus. Instead of recognizing that we're failures, because we are, instead of focusing on the failure, instead of focusing on how I can fix it, change that, put all that aside, and focus on Jesus. Make Him your priority. Spend time with Him. Get in the Word. Be in prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's no harder time to go to the Lord than after you've fallen. There's no harder time, because Satan's going to try to put you in a place of guilt. He's going to try to beat you down. He's going to tell you, you blew it, it's over. But the voice of God says, you're still my child, come. Repent and let's walk together. But we have to break that cycle, and the cycle can only be broken when we change our focus. But that cycle is repentance, peace, rebellion, guilt, repentance, peace, rebellion, guilt. That cycle can only be broken when the change of focus takes place. Otherwise, you can live months, years, a lifetime of crying on the altar on Sunday and dealing with whatever it is on Monday. And its cycle continues. I've lived in that cycle. I know what it's like, and it's miserable. I've been there. I know what it's like to cry out to God, knowing what I have been thinking and what I'd been doing, and knowing that I can repent, and knowing that I did repent, and knowing that I faced it again, and I faced it again, and I faced it again. And yes, there's a fear of loss in that, because when you're in that and it's exposed, there's a fear of loss. But let me tell you something. The fear of loss is not the motivating factor for change. The motivating factor for change is a recognition that if you don't have Him and you're not in that relationship, then it doesn't matter. You're going to wind up with loss. It's going to catch up. It will. And that's not a happy place to be in. Now again, whatever the struggle is, it may be a relationship. It may be an addiction. It could be a desire for wealth, of earthly gain or earthly security. And it also could be a fear of losing or giving up any of the above if you turn it all over to God. But listen, if you're listening to the voice of fear, if you're listening to the voice of guilt, if you're listening to the voice that's going to keep you in bondage and is going to draw you away from His voice, then temptation and deception are inevitable. And loss is inevitable. We've got to change focus. That's the only self-discipline that we have, is to say, it's all about you. You're my relationship. Everything else falls under that. Verses 12 through 13 says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If the voice of deceit is constantly hounding at our door, it hounded at Cain's door. What did God tell Cain? Sin is crouching at your door, but you better master it. He didn't. Next part of that story is he lured his brother out and killed him in the field. We need to be exhorted daily while it's called today. Otherwise, we will find ourselves hardened, looking at the wrong things, going to the self-help, focusing on the wrong stuff, not putting God in the position of the authority over us. That's really what this comes down to. God is the authority. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the church. If we claim to be believers, then he needs to be our head. And that means he needs to be over everything. And the relationship with him is what's going to give us the strength to battle the battles that we battle and not fall into having a hardened heart and be deceived. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be transformed by the renewing of their mind can only take place when we're transformed in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And he is our focus. He is the love of our life. When that starts happening and we start putting him in that place of his authority, his position, his power, then the Holy Spirit is free to give you self-control, give you patience, and then give you the love, the peace, the joy, the kindness, the goodness. He can change the character of a flawed man. He can change the character of anyone who is walking and struggling in this world. It's all him. What are we waiting for? Why do we hang on to anything other than that? That's what we need. He knows that's what we need. That's why Jesus came, because we couldn't have any other avenue of hope. He is our hope in every area of our life. The transformation of the mind only comes from a surrendered heart. Again, a self-help book may change a habit, but it cannot change a heart. Only Jesus can do that. And he wants to do that. And I know what happens when we face these things. I know the battle in the mind. I've played it. I've had it. I've battled in this. It's a big war field. It's a big battle area right here in between the brain and between your head, in your brain, in your head. You know what I'm saying. That's where the battle lies. But it has to be a heart-related fix before the battle here can get aligned right. See, the problem is we still in this whole thing, I can do this. I can beat this. I can make this. I know I can. Listen, I had that battle for years. And I know what it's like to have that battle in your brain and continue to fight it and continue to lose and continue to fight it and continue to lose. And it's only a breakthrough of humility and understanding that it's God, it's all him, can change the heart and can change the mind. He wants to do that and will do that. But we have to give up our pride. We have to give up the whatever image we want to project. We have to come and say none of that matters anymore. He wants us on our face before him, recognizing who he is and how much he loves you. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's no temptation that can overtake you that is not common to man. Jesus faced them all. But in that, he'll give you a way of escape. What is the way of escape? What is the way of escaping temptation? What is the way of escaping the battle, the cycle in the mind? What is that way? It's surrender. Not to the situation, surrendering to God. And then the newness comes. The freshness comes. The Holy Spirit comes. And we begin to get into the Word, and it comes alive to us. And once the Word begins to come alive, and once we begin to process it and feed on it, then our desires begin to change, and the Holy Spirit takes us in a different direction. We're no longer going in that cycle anymore. The cycle has been broken. But only he can do it. Only he can do it. And he will do it. He will do it. See, here's the wonderful news about it. He is still faithful even when we're faithless. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant through his son Jesus. When the Father sent the son Jesus, it was a covenant. You're going to redeem my people. The gospel is for everyone, but not everyone will receive it. And for those today who are church people, and I'm not talking about people here specifically, I'm talking about whoever may hear this message, who, oh, I was born in this church. My mom and daddy started this church back in 1942. I've been a part of this church. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Do you know Jesus, or do you just know about this church? Are you rooted in tradition? Or are you rooted in relationship? Are you rooted in religion? Because Christianity, while we practice it religiously, is not just a religion. It is a relationship. And if you don't get that, then go join another religion. Don't matter. You get the same out of it. It's not about the things of God. It is about God. Self-examination. What do we want above all else? Do we want Jesus above all else? Or do we want to try to continue to hold on to the walls we've built, to the protections we've made, to the security we think we have, which I promise you is not secure at all? Those are the questions we have to ask ourselves. And however you answer that question between you and God is between you and God. But I can promise you this, if you surrender, change will come. It may not be an overnight fix, trust me. It won't be. But it will be what God wants it to be when we come into that place of surrender. So, Father, we come this morning. Lord, I put myself on the altar. I know there's no condemnation here. There's no judgment here. Lord, you told me when we started this a long time ago, and you said to go preach and be a pastor. You told me very clearly, you will not condemn, you will not judge, because the minute you do, I will reveal to you and show you and remind you of everything in your own life of which we've had to walk through and deal with. There's no surprises with God. There's no condemnation for those who come with repentance, who come seeking a holy God, seeking to be holy because He is holy, seeking the relationship. There's no condemnation there, and you won't find it here. This is a safe place. But it's still a choice and a decision we have to make. Do we want all that God has? Do we want all of Him? Or do we want to still hang on to whatever it is we think we can do and fix and whatever? God, you're all we have. You are literally all we have. And you're all we need. May you be alive in our hearts and minds. May we come humbly before you, broken before you, desiring you above all things. And may we do it today. Today, as the Holy Spirit says, submit to God. Do not walk in rebellion. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Full in His wonderful. things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Lord, I need. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you, every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God.
Or we meet in the end.